Is it because I said that real quietly, like, good morning?
Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay. All righty. Well, Arcella, you want to pray for your Uncle Chuck? Amen. Let me do this quickly. I'll take this on my responsibility. One of the things about being a father in the Lord is that you solve problems. Hopefully that you grow, you've cultivated some wisdom in the Lord. And so here's a problem I'm going to solve. There will be no Christmas caroling this afternoon in the rain and cold. And but we will still gather at the Applebee's house at what time? 5 o'clock, okay? 5 o'clock for potluck. And if you don't bring a pot, you're out of luck. That's basically it. Or we'll all be out of luck. 5 o'clock, but no caroling. We'll take that out for a spin another time. All right? I mean, yeah, if you got your dick and stuff, you want to dress up, you can dress up. Why not? We'll walk around. We can scandalize the neighborhood anyway. Walk around the neighborhood. I also want to just let all of you know that they're at a breakfast this morning, and we'll be on the rotation where they'll be coming some. But all the folks who've been coming from Teen Challenge have just really, really enjoyed your hospitality. They've been loving the worship and stuff. And so thank you for just being yourself and for letting the Lord be himself. I gave a word on a Wednesday night a few weeks ago. This is sort of foundationally that word with a little extra stuff, a little bit different. But if it's familiar to anybody, it's because it has some of that context to it. And I always intended to take it out for a spin on a Sunday morning. I just wasn't sure when, but not this week. Week before, I kind of became confident that God wanted me to share this. So I'm going to make this statement again, and I've got some good notes here. And so, Tom, I'm just going to read some things the Lord's shown me so that we don't get too distracted. But I think there's real important things God wants us to hear. They've had importance to me, so I just assume that we're kind of on the same journey. So there's some important things that God wants all of us to hear. This is a statement I've made lately, so I'll hear it again because it's the context of what I'm going to be talking about. Jesus didn't come to live your life through you. Jesus came to live his life through you. Jesus didn't come to tell your story or my story through me. Jesus came to tell his story by me and by you. And that seems like a pretty simple thing, as long as the story he's telling is something I've sort of anticipated, and there's a straight line. But often, it's not always that way. This is a verse from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13. It says, "Consider the work of God. Who is able to straighten out what he has bent?" Let me read it to you again. Consider the work of God. Who is able to straighten out what he has bent? And where we struggle, one of the places that we struggle is that when we think things are going to go from here to here, and the Lord decides that there are going to be some bends in the journey that we weren't anticipating. And some of those bends are hairline turns. Amen?
Amen.
Now, the work of God is going to involve some bends from time to time. You've heard me give this analogy before, that when you sail, you may start here and you want to get here. But there's a word used in sailing called tacking. Because you're working with the wind, you may want to get here, but you don't go here. You go here and here and here and here and here, always moving towards that place, but there are just a lot of bends in the journey. Our ability to steward faith and to walk in victory when there are bends that God has allowed to happen or caused to happen is going to have a lot to do with whether your Christian life has consistency to it in terms of faith or it's just an up and down life. In Philippians, we're going to look at a number of passages in Philippians, but look at this, Philippians chapter 1. This is beginning in verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. That's the goal. But if circumstances have looked like bends, turns, so that my imprisonment, that's a bend, so that my imprisonment in Christ, now notice that's what he says, my imprisonment in Christ. I'm in Christ, and Christ is telling his story by me. He's living his life through me, not my life and the story I'd like for him to tell. My imprisonment in Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Those are the guards of Caesar's household. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear themselves now. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. That's another bend. You're in prison. That's a bend. The fact that you've stewarded faith in prison has caused many who aren't in prison to not be in fear, to speak the word of God with boldness. Your faith has encouraged them to be people of faith themselves. But in the midst of all that, there are some out there who are now preaching the gospel, but their motives are totally impure. And they were thinking by doing that, they would cause me distress. That's another bend. And Paul says in verse 17, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, thinking they're going to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether they're doing it in pretense, the gospel, or truth, Christ is proclaimed. And that I rejoice in this, and I will continue to rejoice. That's remarkable. That other people's behavior and treatment of Paul by being in prison, other people's behavior by, for selfish reasons, preaching the gospel and in doing it on purpose to affect Paul's ministry, to hurt Paul. Paul said, here's what I believe, that Jesus is telling his story. And whether they're doing it by pretense or out of love, Christ is being proclaimed. He wins. And so I'm rejoicing. I'm not bitter. I'm not angry. I have no complaints. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance. Now, Paul never got set free from imprisonment until he was martyred. But the freedom he's talking about here is not first physical freedom. He's talking about freedom on the inside, being delivered from the real warfare. Now, is there warfare in external things? Of course there are. But the primary warfare is to affect you and to cause damage on the inside. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame. That's the imprisonment. That was the failure. That was the he was concerned about. But I will not be put to shame. How? Through unbelief? We'll see as we go through here. In anything, but that with all boldness, he'll continue to walk in faith. Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So Paul's deliverance wasn't first and foremost about getting out of jail. He said, my earnest expectation and my hope and through your prayers is that I'll walk in victory in this place where Jesus is telling his story by me in unexpected ways. And that the gospel, I won't be put to shame or put the gospel to shame. And that Christ will be exalted whether I die here or I live. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's not living my life through me. He's living his life through me. Let me just read some more. For I am to live, on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for all your progress and your joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. But he never did. But their proud confidence in him did change their lives because he wasn't put to shame. He didn't start walking in unbelief and murmuring and complaining. In Philippians chapter 2, this is a familiar passage, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who is working you both to will and to do of your good, of his good pleasure. Now, how would that manifest itself? Signs and wonders. We believe in signs and wonders. We're going to see more signs and wonders. That's part of the ministry Jesus does. But the context here, the flow of thought here, has got me working out my salvation because God worked in me both to will and do of his good pleasure. He goes on and says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Not most things. Not the easy things. Not when it's just a straight line. But when the work of God involves bends. Who can straighten out? And how much time have you and I spent complaining over things and fretting over things and giving in to fear over things and being alarmed over things and grumbling about things because we were really desperately in the inside wanting to straighten out this bend that seems so uncomfortable and unpredictable? Don't we spend a lot of time worrying how this bend's ever going to get straightened out instead of just tacking with the Lord? Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. I posted a little thing on Facebook, little thing I did on Facebook last week, and it just says this: shining and whining don't seem to go together. And I'm not preaching to you as a person on a pedestal. I'm a person speaking to you, preaching a word, decreeing a word from a place of going through a new kind of bend in the road myself. The nation of Israel, as they walked through the wilderness, did a lot of grumbling and complaining. There were a lot of things that they did wrong, but that's the most dominant sin that's recorded in the Old Testament, and we're reminded of in the New Testament concerning how they blew it in the wilderness. And when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it kind of gives a short recount of things that they did, when you get to verse 10, it says things that we shouldn't do, don't follow their example, basically. It says, nor grumble, as some of them did. Now hear this. And were destroyed by the destroyer. Now there were a lot of things that they did. But he says, the thing that brought the destroyer ability to destroy was their grumbling. Because what the enemy's after more than he's after your body or after your circumstance is your heart. That you would lose heart. He's after our faith. He wants us in fear. And he wants us in discontent. Their grumbling opened the door for the destroyer to destroy. But let me read a little bit more of that Philippians verse. In Philippians chapter 1. And I love this scripture. This is one of those ones that make you want to do jumping jacks. Which I must now do in my heart. This is verse 27. Just continuing where we left off a few minutes ago. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or remain absent. He just got through saying, I believe I'm going to see you. He said, but if I don't, that I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving or contending together for the faith. In other words, that you're standing in faith together. That the enemy's not able to pair off one person or two people like a roaring lion does. When you have animals in a pack and a lion roars, I know you've heard this story before, what he does is he tries to get one frightened enough and alarmed enough to run, make a move. And once that one moves himself from the pack, then he's getting to get devoured. He prowls about like a roaring lion trying to get someone to waver in faith. And then this next verse. Contend with the faith of the gospel, and in no way alarmed by your adversaries, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you from God. If either you are alarmed by what the devil's doing, which is a sign of your destruction, or the devil is alarmed by your faith, which is a sign of his destruction. Because the great warfare is not what's going on the outside. It's what's going on the inside. And once we become alarmed, then the enemy's winning. You say, well, Bishop, we need some breakthroughs on the outside. You'll never get a breakthrough on the outside if you're not walking in liberty on the inside. Because breakthrough is just coming into the agreement with the fact that we just said a minute ago. Anna had that word. There's a place in the Old Testament about breaking through the breakthrough. Breakthrough is not some work. It's simply being in agreement with the fact that he's broken through and every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ is already yours. Amen. He accomplished it all. When he said it's finished, he meant it's finished. We've added a lot of pop theology to the old-time gospel and it's brought a lot of confusion to people. in no way alarmed by your adversaries, which is a sign of destruction for them, if you're not alarmed, but of salvation for you, or the word deliverance for you. Again, either you're alarmed by the devil, which is a sign of your destruction that's going on, and it's going to get worse. If you're alarmed and you're grumbling and you're complaining and we're speaking, remember we said our tongue sets the course of our life? Faith is manifested that way. What we're doing is setting the tone for more destruction. Either I'm alarmed at the devil and what the devil by the devil, which is a sign of my destruction, or the devil is alarmed by you, which is a sign of his destruction. And I'd like to keep him alarmed. Because alarmed people, creatures, the devil, are confused people, creatures, the devil. You know that he can get confused? The only one creature who never gets confused, that's God. The devil can get confused. You don't think when he was deceived and thought he could beat God in a battle and take over heaven, that was confusion? He's the author of it. But when you're not alarmed, it sends confusion in the enemy camp. That's a sign of his destruction. This is a quote from Bill Johnson. I like this. Complaining proves nothing except you've learned to hear the voice of the devil. Again, in Philippians 4, familiar passage. Verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked the opportunity to do something to encourage him. They blessed him even financially. Not that I speak from want. How many times do we speak from want? I want this, and I want that, and I want that. I don't like it this way. I want it this way. I want it that way. How many times do we do that? It's a sign of destruction. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content. To be content doesn't mean that you're not going to live with everything that's going on around you. You know, you're going to fight for, in faith for the things God's promised. But there's not a discontent, anger, worry, anxiety, alarm, grumbling in your heart. You're in Christ. And if part of the journey involves a bent that involves warfare, that's cool. Because he's a defeated foe. And God's going to let us go down this path to once again put him in his place. But that can't happen if you and I live always speaking of what I want out of discontent and frustration and complaining. Now, I know that none of you have ever done that before, but I appreciate you hearing my confession. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. He's just using some examples. In any and every circumstance. Any and every circumstance. That's therefore, any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry with contentment, of not always speaking out of want, both of abundance and suffering need, and yet still not speaking out of want, complaining, because I can do all things in Christ. Here's the language. Who is constantly already, whether you know it or not, it's happening inside of you, strengthening you with his strength. That's just going on. Now, we either believe it or don't believe it. We either get alarmed and complain and always speak out of, well, I want it this way and I don't like it that way. Or we're believing that in Christ, I can do this one more moment. I can do this one more day victoriously. This is a bit I wasn't expecting, But I can do this in Christ because His strength, not my strength, not my willpower. But I've got to be yielded to His story. Because if you don't embrace His story in the any and every circumstance, if you don't embrace His story, you'll find there's no grace for yours. It only gets hard in my life when I start speaking out of want, complaining that my story's not happening. And I want Him to live my story. I want Him to do it supernaturally. But I want it to be my story. But if it's your story, if you don't embrace His story in the moment, then there's no grace for your story. So let me close this last little thing. This will take me about 5 minutes. So, well, Bishop, I'm in this, like, my wilderness or my bent seems to just keep going on. And I know God's given me some big dreams. I've even gotten some prophetic words. And this room that I'm living in, there's a bigger room out there. Or it's a different room. And that's really my destiny. And I'm believing for my destiny. And this wilderness is lasting way too long. And it doesn't feel like destiny to me. And so, what happens when you do that, you're not surrendering to His story. Because He said He'd order your steps. So every step involves His story. And so if you start getting alarmed, but what if I don't get to my breakthrough? What if I don't get a breakthrough into that destiny, and that the bigger picture? And then I don't want it this way. I don't like it here. I don't like my house. I don't summons to this, or so, or this is my job is to that. I want to have another job. Well, what job do you have today? Well, that's His story today. And if He can, a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. And if you can't be trusted with this part of His story today, He is not going to trust you with a different story down the road. You can get stuck in the birth canal and never give birth. This is why everything you're doing now is fullness now, but it's also preparation for the next thing. And why would He let you screw up the next thing when you're screwing up this thing? Living in destruction here, you're going to carry that to the next place? Let me do this real quick. In Acts chapter 9, when Paul was called to Damascus Road, you know, he was struck blind. He was told to go into Damascus and to wait. And then he was given a vision about a man named Aeneas who lived on the street called Straight, and go there to him. And so the Lord comes to Aeneas and speaks a word to him about Paul coming. And Aeneas gets nervous. He says, "This is the guy who's killed all these Christians." He said, "Well, look, this is what he tells Aeneas about him." He said, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go,'" in other words, "pray for Paul, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and all the sons of Israel." Wow. That's a destiny, isn't it? And he could have gotten that prophetic word at Bethel or Global or Bill Johnson thing or who's the guy at Morningstar? Joyner or some other big conference, CI. You could have gotten a word like that. God's going to use you on the foreign fields and speak the word and yada, yada. Praise God. That's what I'm living for. No. You're living for His story. It's like people who are single and stay miserable because they're not going to be happy until they get a wife or a husband. Really? What if you die before you get the wife and the husband? God takes you home and then you wasted your entire life. He's the one, not him or her. He's the one you've been waiting for. He says to him, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Whoops. there is this other thing that Paul's going to do. And by the way, there's going to be suffering that's going to come with it. And I know that we, as charismatics, don't like that word. I don't care. Because it's in the Bible. And I refuse to come into agreement with the devil's theology because it makes us more comfortable. This is Paul, this is Matthew speaking, Jesus speaking, Matthew 6. You know, the whole don't be anxious for today, that word, seek first the kingdom. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, for these things shall be added to you, all these things. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What? You mean the next day is going to have trouble too? I mean, when I finally break through, get to the greener grass, the destiny I've been believing for, the big story, there's going to be trouble there? Yeah. And I hate to break it to you, but if it's a bigger yard, there's probably going to be bigger trouble. And so if you can't wait to get out of there because this is just too hard here, this is just too difficult, this thing I'm in, this situation I'm living in, they hurt my feelings and they don't appreciate me, and it's not exciting enough and I get bored, yada, yada. Because I want to break through that thing. I've been contending for that thing. I hate to tell you, there's going to be trouble waiting on that day too. That you're going to have to trust the Lord with. So if getting out is because you think it's going to get easier, God doesn't give babies the hard stuff first. We're growing Christians. The harder battles. When I first started praying for people, all I could do was pray for people with headaches. I wouldn't have had faith to pray for a blind person. I've gotten older. I've seen 2 or 3 blind people get healed. That was a lot scarier than praying for a headache. If you can't shine here, you're not going to shine there. So what did Paul do? Those years, was it 11 years before he finally started going out and taking the gospel to the Gentiles? What did he do until then? I don't think he sat around and was depressed. I don't think he was hanging out in Antioch depressed. Felt like he was missing out. Not getting the big things he's been believing for. Jesus is the big thing you were believing for. And he doesn't get any bigger over there than he is right here. Now there was this Antioch in the church, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was also called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord, loving on Jesus, and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work which I called them to do. What did Paul do in between this and that? Even though the word had come years ago, he just loved on Jesus without offense in his heart. And when God was ready, he said, now's the time. You hear me? I refuse to live my life responding to the enemy. The enemy's not the big story, Jesus says. The enemy would like to be the big story. But he's not. I don't want to spend all my time talking about somebody who's been defeated. I'd rather spend my time thinking about, focusing on the winner. Like I told you earlier, I believe there's a devil. I just don't believe in him. And I refuse to. I won't believe his storyline. I won't listen to his conversation. I won't believe he's winning. I don't want to talk about his story. I'm not in his story. I believe there's a devil. Don't get confused. And there are times when God tells me to speak a word, do a thing, whatever, go pray. I believe there's a devil. I just don't believe in him. And I know too many good, sincere Christians act and talk like that's who they believe in. That's the devil loves that. He loves to be the topic of conversation. Amen. My goal has been a sincere goal. Is I'm going to talk for like 30 minutes. I did 35. And it's not bad. We do have church this Wednesday night, 6:30. Eucharist every day this week. We won't have Wednesday night church during between Christmas and New Year's. Everybody's just doing their stuff. Kids are going to be going on their trip. But we will have Eucharist the day after Christmas. I'll be here Tuesday through Friday after Christmas. All righty? Next Sunday, we do have church twice. What a bend in the road. No. Yes. We will not have Sunday school. We will have our service at 10 o'clock. It's the last Advent service. You can't cancel the last Advent service. And then that night, is it 6:30 we do? Is it Sunday night? I know Arcel is still bitter at me about this, but is it 6:30? Is that what we said? Is that right? She says 10. 6:30, we have our Christmas Eve service. And if you say, well, I can't do two services. If I was going to tell you to come to one, come to the Christmas Eve service. You can't do both. But it probably won't kill you to try to do both. You really can do all things in Christ who's already strengthening you to do that. The only question you need to ask, Lord, is it your story through me to be in church twice? I'm not telling you it is. If it is, quit griping, thank Him for the grace, and come to church. If it isn't, don't come to church. But I'm not telling you which one. You understand? You may have stuff where you can't do it all. But I understand. That's fine. But we're having Sunday twice. That'll be true 7 years from now when it happens again, and 7 years after that. All righty? There are more Advent candles. Advent candles. I'll say Advent candles for $100 a piece. That's part of our fundraiser. Help me pay for sitters. There's a Advent booklets that Sam put together. They're really good. I know we're almost through, but you can still get them. They're $5, and that's not making a penny with the $5, but they're good books, and you can read them even after Advent. I mean, they're still biblical after Advent. It's worth $5. All righty, let's stand together. And yeah.